So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege of being able to spend some extra time learning how to lead and learning how to take responsibility that we might bring you all the more glory in our lives. Help us to concentrate and focus over the next hour, and won't you deposit some rich ideas and truths into our hearts this afternoon. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm speaking about the tasks of a leader. Last month we looked at types of leadership, and I'm not going to recap that. We're just going to move straight on to the second lesson of this five-part series. And today we look at the tasks of a leader. And of course, it's not that easy for you to define the tasks of a leader. I went online to see if there were a whole lot of great definitions, and there's no agreement at all. There's business leadership, there's church leadership, there's family leadership, and people think, you know, you've got to be different in every context, which is true. But I still wanted to try and draw out a number of ideas that I think are applicable in every sphere of leadership. And so I open by mentioning your, let me just go through the slides for a bit. Can you go to the next slide? I just want to look at the outline. That's the course. You can skip that. We're on lesson two now, the tasks of a leader. What does a leader do? Go on to the next one. So this is basically the outline. We're going to look at an introduction and then general tasks of a leader. Lead yourself, lead in your domain, and go forward and take others with you. And then we wrap up today with a theology of leadership. So let's go on to the introduction. And this is the issue. A leader has to do what's necessary to fulfill their mandate. That means the leader's responsibilities or his tasks may be very well defined, or they might be completely fluid and dynamic, and you have to figure it out along the way in some cases. And that's why it helps for a leader to know what they're called to do. And you should have a good understanding of your responsibilities and your authority for those responsibilities. So a leader is not a leader everywhere. A leader is a leader in a specific sphere where he has authority. So just because you get promoted into some position of leadership doesn't mean you suddenly superior of in every other area. You're only leading in that particular area that you've been assigned to lead in. And so as a leader, you need to know where does your authority begin and end, and that way you won't abuse other people. I've seen, for example, churches where the pastor thought his authority was higher than the husband's authority, and so he would come and correct my wife without communicating with me, and I was deeply offended because I know that within the marriage context, I'm actually the leader in my home, and I can't have a second leader. The pastor doesn't get to lead your wife. You lead your wife as a husband. That's biblical. And so a leader must know where their authority begins and ends. And that's one of those ideas that I think the flesh wrestles with, because you want to think you're a big shot if you're a leader. And actually, we spoke last time and said leaders are servants. And you need to realize a leader's power is limited. And presidents, some of them, should be put in prison. Because the fact is, leadership can be abusive and criminal, and you're not exempt from the law, you're not above the law, just because you have a position of authority. There's always higher authority. That's the issue. So understand, the servant king leadership model sees the position of leadership not firstly as an office to occupy or a state that you maintain, but it's a tool to achieve a purpose. So the tasks of a leader is actually you occupy a position, but that position itself is not the end or the goal. It's the tool to achieve the task. That's what makes today's topic so important. A biblical leader understands they're under authority because they are in authority because they're under authority. And as one under authority, they've been given a commission to perform a task. They know they will also need to give an account for their work. It's important for you to know the tasks of a leader are not his to decide. He's actually got to carry out someone else's mandate. So you're always going to give an account to someone for how you lead. And there are people in this world that it appears they don't give an account to anyone, but they will discover with shock and horror after they die that they will give an account to God for their position of leadership they occupied on earth, because all authority comes from God. And so while we get a bad relationship with authority sometimes because of bad leaders on earth, even those guys will give an account one day. So in this lesson, we aim to consider some general tasks that almost any leadership position involves. We're considering a leader who aims to serve their office and the duties that it entails. We're not considering the leader who believes their office exists to serve them or give them honor. So you must adjust your view of leadership if you thought leadership is about you getting honor. Paul said, as this apostle, he was the least of all. The apostle was at the end, and they were the lowest ranking. And the idea is Jesus came from his throne, but he came and he washed his disciples' feet. So the honor is not for you to indulge in. It's actually for God to bestow. But the work for you as a leader is a work of service. Then I've also, in my introduction here, got this point that you have leadership coming to you. You don't always push for leadership. You can. It's good to have godly ambition. It says someone who desires the task of an overseer, which is an elder in the church, desires a noble task. So it's good to desire leadership. But too many people are falsely humble, and they don't want to take responsibility, and they don't desire leadership, and then leadership comes to them, whether they like it or not. And I used an illustration which is not personal about anyone in our church. It's real about how life works. I said, what if a young man gets his girlfriend pregnant, and he was not leading over his flesh, he wasn't ruling over his physical appetites, and so he sleeps with his girlfriend and she gets pregnant. Guess what? When that baby's born, he's a father. He didn't realize that's what he was risking or choosing. He didn't want to be a leader. But what is a father but a leader? And now he's got leadership knocking on his door. What kind of a leader will he be? And you get guys in the Bible who are just minding the sheep, like David. And Samuel comes and singles him out from amongst his brothers and says, God has chosen you to be the next king of Israel. Whoa, man, that's quite a heavy. Leadership will find you. That's important for you to realize. There's many more than you in this local church, and many guys think they can ignore leadership training because they don't really have to lead ever. But actually, everyone has to lead somewhere, and leadership will find you. Sooner or later, you're going to have to take responsibility. So the general tasks then to be a leader, because you are going to be a leader. You may not be a deacon or an elder, but you're going to be a leader in some place in your life. The general tasks of being a leader, firstly, is to lead yourself. So that's the first one. Lead yourself. Self-leadership is an important component of a leader. I'd say it's vital. It's life-giving. By self-leadership, I don't mean that the leader is not under authority, but that the leader is able to self-manage. So if you're going to be a good leader, you've got to learn how to lead yourself first. As it says in 1 Timothy 4, verse 16, watch your life and doctrine closely. Watch your life. It's like you always think that in the Bible, leadership is about looking after other people. But Paul says to Timothy, watch your life and your doctrine closely. Why do you have to watch your life? Because you too might go off the rails. You might drift this way. You might get lukewarm, or you might get distracted. Watch your life and your doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you'll save both yourself and your hearers. Or as Acts tells us, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. So that's a statement to the elders. They should always watch over the sheep, but the first command is keep watch over yourselves. Could we have some, you don't want to put the lights on because the projector's on, I understand. It's just getting a little dark, but no, I can see my notes again. Woohoo. So your leadership role may not be to shepherd God's flock. I don't know what you're called to, but the same truth applies. Keep watch over yourself. And as a leader, here are six things that I recommend. Firstly, know yourself. Good leaders learn to monitor their energy levels and know their limitations. In other words, as a leader, you have to be able to understand your own weaknesses, your own strengths, your own quirks or idiosyncrasies. We're all a little crazy. We're all not exactly normal. What do I mean? You're unique. There's no one exactly like you. You're unique, just like everyone else. And so get to know who you are and come to terms with your weaknesses. Don't pretend they don't exist. This kind of leader knows himself or herself and knows how to stay healthy mentally and emotionally. It includes knowing when to call a crisis. In other words, say the wheels are falling off, or when to take time out, or how to say no. You've got to be able to see as a leader where your limitations are. So if you're burning out, don't burn out. Just stop saying yes to too many demands in your life. So, a person who hasn't come to terms with themselves is not actually well prepared to lead. I'm not saying you should neglect weak areas of your life and just say, that's just who I am. I'm a lazy leader. I joke like that. I say I'm a low-capacity person. But what I'm really saying is, years ago I burnt out and I'm never going there again. Years ago I was serving in a church as a deacon and I did everything I could to please everyone. In the end, I got into a very bad place. And I had to step out of leadership and recover and be restored and all kinds of journey of pain in order to get to a place where I know my limitations. And now I'm not going to serve to the point of breakdown. So know yourself. Secondly, deal with your insecurities. This is a massive topic. We don't have time for it. But just knowing that every one of us has insecurities, you start to look to see when is it that I'm tending to act out of my insecurities. Pride and insecurity are flip sides of the same coin. They're actually exactly the same thing. Insecurity is a passive form of pride. And pride is just the active form. So when you brag positively, that's pride. When you proud negatively, that's insecurity. And what happens with insecurity is it often forces you to behave in an unjust manner with people. In order to protect yourself because of your insecurity, you hurt someone else. So an insecure leader is threatened by another strongly gifted person. An insecure leader wouldn't promote a man who should be promoted because he sees the guy as a rival and a threat. So if you're leading out of insecurity, you're going to actually hurt another guy who should be promoted because you'll try to keep him down. It's that kind of thing. So look for where you're insecure. If you're an insecure leader, you'll always need people to bow to you and show you respect, and you start leading too autocratically and dictatorially because of your insecurities. I've found that insecure men, even in the area of their weaknesses, gather around them people to compensate for their weaknesses rather than addressing their own weaknesses. That's another thing to say. Don't just tolerate your own weaknesses. Repent of the things you need to repent of. Don't cover your shame. Deal with your shame. Don't pull guys around you to compensate for what you should deal with yourself. Or other insecure men need flattery, so they raise up a team around them that are just yes men. So the guys are always happy with their leader, and it's like your little, fanboy set, that posse that follows you around, and just, that's weak leadership because you're needing your ego to be propped up by hero worshippers. So deal with your insecurities. Thirdly, dig your own well. These are the things I've found over years of having to lead. If you don't learn how to find something fresh for yourself and how to refresh yourself, you can't refresh others. So as a leader, you've got to be able to go and find the grace that you need to do the task you're called to do. You cannot wait for somebody to phone you and say, "Are you okay?" you actually, when you're not okay, no one's going to phone you. You have to go and find God, find grace, find wisdom, find revelation, find refreshing, whatever it takes, but you have to dig your own well. No one's running with Oviv for you. You make that hard ground deep, and then you find the spring for yourself, and you drink the spring. God will always meet you when you look for him. God will always refresh you if you seek him out. So digging your own well is more than possible. You can't say there's no way for me to sustain myself. When you understand who God is, you know he is sufficient. So a leader must know how to dig their own well. Fourthly, learn to set boundaries. For me, that's identifying things that drain you. See, the digging your own well, that's your inputs. What refreshes you, what do you need in order to be strong? But learning to set boundaries, that's monitoring the outputs. learning to say no to things that will make your leadership ineffective. Tiredness and discouragement are two of the things you must guard against. So beware of VDPs, very draining people. It's true that you cannot be a strong leader and a people pleaser. And people pleasers tend to think they must solve everybody's problem. And then the devil will send one person who will take 80% of your energy. And meanwhile, you need to serve a host of people usually in your leadership. You need to learn to discern who is it that is actually draining you and be firm with them and say, sorry, I can't see you right now. A pastoral example is the guy who phones the pastor at 11 at night and says, you have to come to my home now and you have to pray with me. My wife just left me. And then you ask the guy, when did your marriage problems start? And he says, oh, it's been 3 years. And we've been fighting for the last 6 months, and we haven't been talking for the last 1 month, and the last week we just sat there and threw things across the room at each other. But now he expects you to drop everything at 11 p.m. and go be with him. That's not actually okay. You say to the guy, well, this problem was 3 years in the making. It's going to take a few years to fix probably, so see you tomorrow or see you later, not tonight. You have to learn to say no, set boundaries. Someone once said, if your output exceeds your input, your upkeep will be your downfall. So you're monitoring your outputs and your inputs. What refreshes you? When do you need it? Dig your own well. Refresh yourself. Your outputs, what's making you tired? When you need to stop, say no and stop. The hardest season for anyone then is parenting, because there are times when you're a parent of a child that you can't say no. I mean, if the baby's crying and it needs to be fed. That's why I think women have such strength in them, because they're leaders. They're making that sacrifice for the sake of another. Fifthly, keep yourself free and focused. Recognize when people are projecting their issues onto you. An expression that comes to mind is, don't put your stuff on me. A pastor friend of mine used to say that. If people came and they had some or other grievance or gripe, but it was really their issue, not his, he would just say, don't put your stuff on me. If they're offended, they don't have to share their offense with you as a leader. You just say, don't put your stuff on me. Like, you, that's your burden to carry. That's your problem to sort out. There's a time where people actually come purposefully to try and, another expression, pour water on your battery. You know, battery is electrical. It wants to spark and do something amazing. But if you pour water on it, it's just like putting out the fire. There are people that want to come and put out the fire in your life. And you need to keep yourself free from those toxic relationships. A leader serves God, and in serving God, you serve people. But you are God's servant, not man's servant. And that applies in any leadership role. Even in the secular marketplace, you must work as unto the Lord. You're serving God, not man. And in serving God, you serve man. But your master is not man, your master is God. That's important to know in order to keep yourself free as a leader, that you don't take your directions from people, neither should you be at the beck and call of every bleat from the people you lead. So you mustn't be a people pleaser. You have to be a visionary that's going somewhere, but we're getting to that. Learn to recognize when people are pouring water on your battery, and don't listen to the haters, detractors, mockers, and scoffers. And here's a couple of examples. There's Nehemiah building the wall of Jerusalem, and this guy comes to him, and Sanballat and Geshem sent this message. Come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono. But they were scheming to harm me, so I sent messengers to them with this reply, I'm carrying on a great project and cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you? So the politicians and the kings, these powerful people, said to Nehemiah, you've got to have coffee with us, man. Let's talk. And he said, I'm not doing coffee with you, man. I'm building a wall for God. And he carried on with the work. Do you know how offensive that is? Imagine you got an invitation from the prime minister and you said, I'm sorry, on Sunday, I can't do it. I've got church. Just telling him who your master is, where your priorities are. A leader needs to be able to do that. Do not be manipulated by other people's agendas. If you're leading, you've got to be able to know when to say, sorry, I don't mean be rude. I don't mean be aggressive about it. Just say, I'm unfortunately not available. So keep yourself free and focused. While Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside wanting to speak to him. And someone told him, your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you. He replied to him, who's my mother and who are my brothers? Pointing to his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. I don't know which of the disciples got to be Jesus' mother. John, also known as Mary. It's offensive. It's offensive, but it leads to freedom, because what you're actually battling against here is when others try to manipulate you. And we have to learn to discern where manipulation is operating and resist manipulation at any cost. You must not bow to manipulation. And the society we live in this nation uses hooks and manipulation a lot. If you're going to be a blessing to others, you must first get yourself to a place of freedom. It's not trying to be rude or trying to be culturally insensitive. It's simply saying, I won't come under another yoke that isn't my yoke to bear. I have a yoke, I have a calling, I have a burden. It comes from Jesus. He's told me what I must do, and I'm going to do it. That's what you need to be able to do. But then the balancing point is my last point about leading yourself. Don't be an island. I don't mean that about Madagascar. There's an expression, a man is not an island, because no man is an island. No person exists as a self-standing self on his own force. You're actually always interdependent. You're linked into others. And so while at the one hand you mustn't be manipulated and in a toxic association with someone, on the other hand you mustn't be independent and autonomous. You must be in relationship with other people. So a leader needs to stay free from toxic relationships, but also build healthy ones, which include accountability. These relationships should be formed with a few key people who are trustworthy and mature in the faith. There should be at least one person who knows you, loves you, is able to encourage you, and also to confront you and call you out when you're in the wrong, because you will be in the wrong sometimes. So the true friend is able to point out that you have spinach in your teeth and you don't take offense. They're actually saying you've got something going wrong here and they're doing it to help you, and you need to have someone who knows you deeply and can confront you truthfully, a true brother. And as I said, this person cannot be under your leadership and should preferably be a same-sex friend. Your spouse isn't the ideal person. They should be doing that anyway. But another person that knows everything about you can be truly objective. You don't control them in any way. They can speak the truth to you, and then you need to learn to take it on the chin and not be defensive, not block the blow. But what does the proverb say? Faithful are the blows of a friend, or sweet. You know, it's like there's something holy about being corrected by someone that loves you. And people under your authority shouldn't be the ones that play that role. Yes, they can also challenge you, but you should have someone objective on the outside from whom you can take correction. So along with that is learning to receive criticism. I wrote their criticisms like prophecy. You don't know what that means until you read further. You have to test it. The Bible said we should test prophecies. Now, with criticism, you should test it, which is quite humbling, because when we get criticized, our first reaction is just to want to say, oh, no, that's junk. We don't want that criticism. But actually, there may be something valid in the criticism or not. So not all criticism is valid, but not all criticism is invalid. So that means you need to actually test criticism. If someone comes and says XYZ is wrong with your leadership or wrong with what you did or whatever, don't just bat it away. Test it like a prophecy. Weigh it up. That takes a lot of... it's a test. Let me say I've struggled all my life with that one, and I need it. People can criticize me. I will hear what they're saying. I will not just bat it away, but it's not easy. Apologize when you need to. As a leader, when you're leading yourself, you don't have to pretend to be perfect or show invulnerability. What people need in leaders is actually reality. They need a leader who is not perfect and who is not pretending to be perfect. Someone once said, never follow anyone who doesn't walk with a limp. And what that means is when someone knows you're imperfect, you know they know, You walk with your limp, they walk with their limp, but there's no hero worship, there's no funny, you know, personality cults, there's no pretending you're better than you are. It's important, especially in ministry, when you're dealing with spiritual matters and people. People look up to leaders, and it's very dangerous because they put a leader on a pedestal so easily. And so leaders should never project that image of invulnerability or perfection. You should rather reveal that you're a weak human being like anyone. Secondly, second main point, lead in your domain. So those 6 points, I believe if you go over them again, learn to lead yourself. But secondly, lead in your domain. And this is where you're learning to lead in everyday life. Leading in your domain means the sphere around you, which isn't formally appointed leadership. And you should have a make your bed every day philosophy. What does that mean? Well, there are areas of your life where you simply are called without anybody laying hands on you, and you're appointed without anyone recognizing any special office, but you're supposed to rule over those areas of your life. That would be the order or chaos in your private domain. So I can tell when my life's going well in terms of I've got things together, I have a tidy desk. Things unravel, my desk is a mess, my cupboard is a mess, my filing is behind, my bed isn't made. I'm not actually ruling and leading well in my domain. And if you can't get it right in your domain, then you're faking it somewhere else. Many people think, oh no, I'm going to be a great business executive and go lead in the marketplace and usher in a new product and take the market, and everyone's going to be amazed at the annual financial reports. But that does not exempt them from leading in their family and being a husband that disciplines the children. But some men think, no, my sphere of leadership is out there in the marketplace, but that's just where they're hoping to get the glory. And I'm saying a true leader starts with the leadership at home, meaning if you're a student, it would mean leading over what time you go to bed, or how early you start learning for your exams, or if you kind of like, oh, how's it? Here's a new leader. He's come to take over. So, no, it's not a prison. Don't worry. It's actually it's a privilege, not a prison. There's a great video clip on YouTube of this ex-Marine explaining why you should make your bed every day and how you're actually taking control over something that you've taken control of early in the day, and you know when you come back at the end of the day that thing is in order. And so you're basically bracketing your day in a sense of order and control. And no matter how messy things get in the middle, things you can't control, you have the sense of I'm still ruling and governing. And I think you can do that in your private life and should. So a student shouldn't be like staying up late and then failing his exams. That's not leadership. Leadership is saying, I know how much I can party and how much sleep I need and how early I should start studying. And that the same thing applies to your physical health. You should rule over your body. You should be saying, hey, I know what food I should eat and what food I shouldn't eat, and exercise discipline over yourself. So that's what I mean by lead in your domain. And I also mentioned here you may become the CEO of a multinational corporation, but you are still to lead in your family and marriage and serve in your home. You should still pick up your own dirty washing and put it in the wash basket. A true leader is always serving humbly and takes care of his immediate domain with the same diligence as anything else. When you serve in a local church, you should delight in any act of service and not see any task as something beneath you. No matter what office you may occupy, the heart of serving should compel you to do what is needed in the moment. Sometimes that may mean putting the chairs straight or cleaning the floor. When you're not available to do a seemingly menial, that's a small job, it's not because you're above the task, but because you're prioritizing something else that perhaps only you can do. What do I mean by that? As a pastor, if I'm free on a Sunday to put out the chairs, I can help put out chairs. I do still, to this day, straighten chairs because that task will never be beneath me. I may be the lead pastor, but I'll still straighten chairs because that's how I view leadership. It is serving where you can serve. But there comes a time when someone says, hey, you actually needed to be with the people. You should be greeting guys there. You should be hanging with new people. And then I'm not around to put out the chairs. It's not that I'm above putting chairs out. It's that I'm just focused on a different task now. In leadership, you never grow above something and say, oh, yeah, no, that's for someone else. I'm better than that. You're never better than as a leader. Point number three. Now we get to leading beyond our personal lives, beyond our immediate domain, beyond our bed and our closet. We now talk about what is the leadership task, what are the tasks of being a leader. And the heading I gave is go forward and take others with you. It's hard to explain this without sounding dumb, but a leader leads. That's what a leader has to do. So leading is active and not passive. It's functional and not positional. Leading is something that you do. It's not a seat you occupy. And so you need your mind transformed as you view leadership. It's not something that you are. It's something that you do. If you were a research scientist and wanted to be a leader in your field, you would need to take knowledge forward. It's unlikely that you would increase the body of scientific knowledge in your field without diligent, focused effort. As Thomas Edison said, genius is 1% inspiration and 99% perspiration. Now, I'm telling you, as a leader, you have to work in order to move things forward. It doesn't just happen. So leadership is actually work. It's an intentional thing that you step up and you do something in order to achieve something. And so if you were trying to lead in a scientific field, you would be doing loads of hours of research in order to move knowledge forwards. A leader understands that nothing will be achieved without effort or hard work or investment of some form. You're not a leader if you are not leading. What is achieved is not up to chance. It's not lucky breaks or circumstances. It's up to you as a leader to exert the necessary influences to bring something about. Gary Player, a golfer, South African golfer, quoted another golfer, Jerry Barber, when he said, "The more I practice, the luckier I get." The point of this is there's hard work involved in leading, but you have to step up to it. And one can complain, I never had the right circumstances. You'll see a guy and he'll like have planted a church and maybe he's got 30 people, and he's like after a year, he says, it's because where we are, this is the front porch of hell. But the truth is everywhere a guy tries to do that, he's doing it on the front porch of hell. And so the question is not, oh no, I couldn't do it because of my circumstances, or oh no, I couldn't, I needed a lucky break. No, everyone who's been successful knows that it was not luck, but mostly hard work and positioning, and a small amount of it was totally outside of your hands. And guess what? The totally outside of your hands part is in the hands of God. If you have a high view of God, then you know you should also have a hard work ethic. Because you're saying, I can do this because knowing I can effect change, because the very thing I can't control, that bit God will take care of. So it's not to say God must do everything and as a leader you sit back and do nothing. That's not leadership. Leadership is actually saying, I can effect change through effort. So as a leader, your task is to lead. And it's not as self-evident as that sounds. Too many people who are called to lead actually fail to lead. As I said last time, abdication is common and good leadership is uncommon. Additionally, you are not a leader if no one is following. That's just to humble one. It's like there are guys that come and they tell you they this and that and the next thing they've got all kinds of titles, but then when you find out it was all just printed at the printer down the road and they made it all up, you're not leading if no one's following. So the first task of leading people is to know who you are leading, and why it is that you're leading them, and where it is that you are taking them, and how you intend to take them there. Remember I said leadership is bringing people forward. So I started with this, not thinking about empire building or ministry accolades. I put probably my finest hours of thinking and strategizing and envisioning and dreaming into how do I lead my family? Well, I had to ask these questions. Who am I leading? And I looked around, and there was Sue and Andrew quite soon on in the picture, and then Justin, and then Jeremy, and then I started questioning whether I'm leading well or not. You know, I'm getting so many kids, and then Reese came along, and in the end, that I'm looking at this family, and that's who I'm leading. Why am I leading them? Because God ordained me to be the head of the home. That's scriptural. So the husband, the father, I'm leading because I'm leading under God. He is actually my head and captain, to whom I will give an account for how I've taken care of these people that he entrusted to me. And so I started to ask myself this question, where am I taking them? And in that question, it was, what kind of a family do we want to be? And I had to envision, what do we want? When people visit our home, what do I want them to see? Perfection? No. Somewhere they can relax? Yes. Somewhere peaceful? Yes. Have to figure out how to build a peaceful home. Somewhere refreshing, where people come in and they're happy to be there. When a visitor comes in and when they leave, they feel refreshed. How will I build that kind of a family? Hospitality. What kind of a home did I want to have? Would I be able to host other people? Those questions, and I began to envision, where am I taking my family as I lead them? And then I started to ask the question, how are we going to get there? And I realized, to do that, I might need a wife that works a part-time job, not a full-time job. And so we started to put our faith out and ask God to give Sue work that wasn't full-time, but, you know, helped a bit. And she became a teacher, and she did some of that kind of work where she could also be with the kids most of the time. And it's not always possible. Maybe in your case, husband and wife both have to work all the time. I'm not saying it's always possible. But if you've never dreamed, never envisioned, never had a goal, obviously you're just going to be nowhere. So for us as a family, we really had to decide, and I as the leader of that family had to decide, what kind of a family do we want to be? That's a many, many years project, many, many years. So that kind of a task can be broken down into a list of subtasks. Honor the future, honor the past, and honor the present. And those are my three categories for how you lead people. You honor the future, honor the past, and honor the present. And in honoring the future, the first point I have is you need to develop vision. Develop vision. Prophetic leaders see the future, prepare for the future, and become the future. So there's got to be a forward-looking, hope-filled attitude. So you're thinking about the future positively. It's not fatalism. It's faith. It's God can build something spectacular through my life. And then you're looking far down the road and saying, what could we do? Like Henri Louise saying, we could implement occupational therapy in Madagascar and change thousands of lives when there's no OT at all in Madagascar. That's looking forward, envisioning, thinking about what it would be like. Sometimes God asks what we see and what we want. What do you see? I see an olive branch. What are you going to do in response to this? Sometimes he prescribes. Sometimes God tells you what's required. And other times he just opens a door and says, you can ask. If you look at the Old Testament, you'll see loads of different ways God allows people to make decisions and be part of his plan. And so the mystery to me is that God actually invites our participation. He doesn't completely abandon us. Neither does he totally sovereignly determine, like, at least in our faces, crush our will. But he invites our participation and somehow figures it out from there. Someone said, if your vision doesn't scare you, it probably isn't from God. Well, I don't know, but it's true that a big vision should exceed your ability to bring it about. So if your vision is too big for you to achieve without God's help, then it's a good vision. Could I have built that kind of family I wanted without God's help? No. I needed his grace. I needed his intervention. I needed to pray. I needed to act. So to obtain vision, you must pray, meditate, contemplate, daydream, and imagine what it is that you are aiming to achieve. What are you trying to build in that area of your life or in that project or in that opportunity to lead? I remember Ashley Bell, who planted Capital City Church in 1996 and 1995, the end of 95. He came up to Pretoria, and his wife Nadine told us once that he used to be so, in those before before the church was really even 20 people, he was dreaming of the future of what that church would be. And he used to get time away from his kids and family by going in the bathroom, running a bath, and he would lie in the bath and envision, and then he would forget that he's in the bath. And Nadine said, after some times an hour, it would be like, hey, where are you? And he's like, oh. And then he notices that the water's ice cold. Ice cold, because he's been dreaming about the future of what can be. You want to know, where do you find vision? You have to go to that place where you can dream, you can imagine, you can pray, you can meditate, you can think about what it is that God can do and you can do together. That's gaining vision. There must be books written on that. I haven't read them. I just sometimes sit quietly and I think, God, what do you want to do with us? Where do you want to take us? And then I start to think and imagine what can be. And then I start from there. Write it down. Write it down. As human beings, we're able to receive vision from the Word of God, from the work of the Holy Spirit in us, and from our own creative thoughts. All of these play a part if we're willing to put time aside and silence the distractions for a moment. What kind of marriage do you want? Envision it. Dream about it. Just dream about the kind of marriage you want. Envision it. What kind of home do you want? Envision it. What kind of business do you want to build? Envision it. It all starts with vision. Then plan. Vision without planning is a waste of time. Someone said, when we fail to plan, we plan to fail. Planning is essential in leadership. You cannot lead without a strategy. Along with vision, one needs a plan of action for how to bring the vision into being. And I'll leave it there, because there isn't something that can tell you how to do that. You have to observe, measure, think through, talk to other people, work out something that will move that vision forwards. So after planning, communicate. Having vision is not enough. Planning without implementation is not enough. We need to rally the troops. This is where a leader's task turns to involving others. It requires envisioning those we are leading. Then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. You see, the vision had to be written down because it has to be communicated. You have to be able to articulate what you're trying to achieve. So, for example, when our family was poised to relocate from South Africa to Madagascar, it was a big moment. And I had sat with Sue and I'd explained what I had in mind. I'd sat with the kids and we'd painted an idea of where we were going and what we were going to see and what we were going to do. And we had won their hearts and minds before we got on the aeroplane. And this is important when it comes to leading people. You'll face two ways. The lazy way of leading people is barking commands at them and just telling them what to do. And theirs is not to reason why. Theirs is but to do and die. Or you can crack the whip from behind and say, because I hired you to do it, you must do it. If you lead like that, the people that do what they do will do it with no passion, no joy, no ownership. But if you lead by envisioning, if you've got vision, you've made a plan, and now you communicate that vision, you win their hearts and minds into what you're doing, those people will live and die for the cause. And so if you want to lead people well, you should actually have what you would call willing volunteers, people who actually are free and join you in what you're doing because they believe in it. And this is like great companies even operate like that. They are so convinced of the value of what they're doing that at a recruitment interview, they will talk about their company and the great things they're going to achieve to the point that that person on the other side of the desk wants to work for them, and then they still pay them, of course. But the point is, the person wants to work there because that company has vision and they've communicated that vision to the employee. Others are just like, oh no, we're hiring. Yeah, you get the job. That guy, he just shuffles around with no inspiration. Vision and envisioning. You must have vision. You must learn to lead by envisioning others. Good communication is burdensome. What that means is it's tiring to have to explain why you're doing something. We must put in the effort to communicate, to explain the rationale behind the dream and the goals that we have. We must not just issue commands, but win hearts. Inspiring leaders have willing volunteers following them, not resentful conscripts. Do you know what a conscript is? It's when you have an army and the government forces you to go to army and go to war. That's a conscript. A volunteer is someone who says, I want to do battle with you. I want to go and fight alongside of you. There was a story of in the U.S. where the guys were like, you know, the Navy and the Army and whatever, they come and they tell the high school kids, join us. And so the guys go and speak and say, you know, if you come and join the Air Force, you'll get to fly jets and you'll get to do this. But, you know, and they try and sell this pitch. And if you go to the Army, you're going to have to, you know, carry a gun and shoot, you know, whatever, whatever. And the guys took up all the time and with their boring, boring, old-fashioned marketing. And there was no time left, but the Marines guy was there. And he was like, how do I get guys to join the Marines? And he leaned forward and he looked at all the guys and he says, these young, tough young men are sitting in the school. And he looks at them and he says, ah, none of you are tough enough for the Marines. And then he left, and that's where the queue was the longest. Because it was inspiring to the young men that they didn't want to take the easy way out and, you know, join the Air Force and, you know, they wanted the tough option. He saw where they were at. He saw what would get the spark going, and he lit the fire, and they just came and lined up. That's what you have to do as a leader. It's got to be by inspiration, not by beating people. It's by envisioning, not by commanding. Nick Davis used to say human authority is like a bar of soap. The more you use it, the less you have. Think about that. So if you have to order people all the time to do what they're going to do, the more you have to use human authority, the less you have of it. In the end, people tire of hearing you constantly barking at them. So fourthly, demonstrate. It's not good enough just to communicate the vision. You must live it out. Credibility is built by a leader who carries the load. A leader must lead from the front, not from above. We go ahead showing the way. We step out first, taking the risk and paying the price. So if you become a serving team leader and then you stop serving, and everyone else must carry the tables and put out the tea and coffee, and you just order them like your troops, you won't be a very convincing leader. But if you also carry the table with the guys and show them how to do it, that's the kind of leadership that you should do. It shouldn't be, I'm now your boss and I'll tell you what to do. It's more like I'll show you what to do by doing it myself, setting the example. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. I love the way around that's phrased. Jesus did these things and then he explained why he did them. He took his disciples with, he showed them, and then he instructed them. But so often we think it's the other way around. I'm the professor, I'll instruct you, and you go and do it. That's not good leadership. Good leadership is I do, and you watch, and then I explain, we debrief together. That's good leadership. Leaders must not be of the those who can do, those who can't teach variety. Rather, the leader must set the example. And I've got some more scriptures you can look at there later. Are you living in such a way that you hope people would imitate your faith? That's what the Bible says about leaders. People should imitate their faith. Do you set an example in such a way that you really think someone else could copy me? I'm reaching a point where I've done that in certain areas of my life. Certainly in other areas, I hope people don't copy me. There's some areas where you really mustn't copy me. But there's some areas where I'm thinking, actually, I'm setting a good example. That's what you should feel in the sphere of your leadership. You should think, I'm not a hypocrite. I'm setting a good example. I'm not a dictator. I'm going in front serving just like everyone else. Then fifthly, in honoring the future, delegate. What do I mean by that? A leader must build away from himself. At the right time, we must open doors for others. Leaders open doors for others, handing over responsibility with authority, raising others into what we know. What we know and understand, we can raise others into it. So we're planning for growth that goes beyond ourselves. We're expecting a generation to go beyond us, and we're willing to pass the baton to them. It's like a relay race. The guy with this more energy will come past that guy. He runs first, and then the next guy starts running, and then he takes the baton and he runs further. That's good leadership. So a good leader in planning for the future is also planning for after his time. And so I'm trying to raise up other preachers, not because I think I'm going to stop preaching soon, but because one day I'm going to stop preaching. I want to raise up people who will go beyond me, but even now I'm going to give them real authority. So I'm not delegating and then holding all the authority. That's just slavery. But delegating is giving people responsibility and authority. And I want to see that kind of growth in others. These are all tasks the leader must understand, and when the time comes, he must carry those tasks out. What we lead is a stewardship. Usually we will not be the first or the last, but just one person in the bigger plan of God. So think multi-generationally as you plan for the future. And then honor the past. What I mean by honor the past is acknowledge those who came before you. It stops you from being so proud. Like, people come to me and they say, hey, you know, when I go to South Africa, there's Kim. He's going to preach this Sunday. He's the guy that went to church and went to Madagascar and planted a church. And I say, no, I didn't. I didn't plant this church. Gavin and Rhoda planted this church. I'll never forget that. I came into something that was up and running. You always come into something that someone else started. I don't think there are many true, true pioneers that were the very first. Because Gavin, who planted this church, it was actually Pete Howard Brown who opened a door for him to come into Madagascar, because Pete had been coming. And somewhere behind Pete is probably a grandfather who prayed for him. So no matter how you look at it, you are actually not the origin. You are not the source. And so honor those who went before you. It's humbling. It shows that the leader understands their past and the privilege of leading. God was at work before you, and he has used others to prepare things for you. And you will pass on a legacy to those who come after you. Honor the past. Recognize the work of those who came before you. But guess what? In honoring the past, you also need to run your own race. If you're to honor the past, run your own race. What do I mean by that? We're not, as leaders, we're not just custodians of the past. You're not a janitor who's just a caretaker of the past. In fact, there are certain traditions that are no longer useful in our generation, and we need to move beyond the past. We, as a leader, must take people forward into something. Therefore, by necessity, you actually have to walk a new path as well. So in honoring the past, the way they moved people forward, now to honor them, you must move people further forward. You don't just become a traditionalist who says, no, well, we always did it this way, and we'll always do it that way. So even in honoring the past, moving forwards away from the past is necessary. So that's why the Bible says, run the race marked out for you. And I'm not running Gavin's race. And if you're a businessman and you got the business from someone else, you're not running that guy's race. You're innovating. You're taking it to another level. That's how you honor the past. You build forward from there. In honor the present, thirdly. In honoring the present, a leader needs to prioritize. You wanted to know what are the tasks of a leader. This is a big task. A leader has to make tough decisions. You have to be able to prioritize. Let me tell you, there's never enough time. Well, in Africa, I don't know. Some Africans say, you Westerners have watches and we have time. But when you're a leader, there's never enough time because your vision is so big. You will never achieve it in your lifetime. So there's not enough time. There's not enough money. There are not enough volunteers. There's never enough resources. Needs often crowd in on the progress we hope to achieve. Things that are urgent can easily overshadow things that are important. So the task here is to work out what priorities you need in order to keep the main thing the main thing. It takes skill not to be distracted or lose focus while still aiming to address many needs that seem to compete with one another. And so he has a little quadrant that I should have drawn in a plus sign in a box with four corners. There's important and urgent, important things that are not urgent, urgent things that are not important, and things that are not urgent nor important. You know, like for me, the carpet here has a hole in it. It's something. A leader notices every detail. You pay attention to detail. I can show you where it is. Here is the first one. This was the first one. Here it is. But it's not urgent or important because the church, the building is not primary. People are primary. That's important. This is just a building. And it's not urgent because it hasn't torn right over and, you know, starting to fall into ruins. I don't know. You decide when it's urgent or not. But you've got to learn to prioritize and distinguish between urgent and important matters. And the greatest risk is losing sight of the things that are important but not urgent. So if you want to know of those categories, which is the danger one, it's important but not urgent. For example, saving money. I want to let that sink in for the Malagasy friends here, my family. Discipline that's required is great. It takes vision, wisdom, and tough choices. You see, if you're saving money, long term, it's important. It's in the long term, you're going to need that money, maybe in your retirement, maybe if you get sick one day with a chronic illness. But for you, the voice of the urgent shouts louder in the present than the quiet whisper of the important. And so the voice of the urgent says, but right now, this, I need to pay school fees now. I need to pay Jirama now. So it's impossible now to do what's important, which is plan for long term, because the loudest voice is the present need. And this is a problem in leadership, because if you're only ever meeting present needs, you can't move forwards. Hello, Madagascar. So how another example is prayer. Prayer is never going to shout at you to get done. Prayer never comes demanding. You never prayed today and you must. Only your appetite does that, your stomach for food. But prayer is important. But it's not an urgent voice. It's never urging and shouting and catching your attention. It's quietly waiting for you to come to it. And so we forget. And a day goes by with no prayer, and another day goes by with no prayer, because the urgent needs were the baby screaming with a nappy full of, you know, stuff to change. You have to fix the baby now, and so you turn to the urgent need, and you forget about prayer. So those are the things where leaders have to discern what is actually needing attention, even when it's quiet, even when it's not pleading for attention. There are even people that we lead who never ask for anything or put any demands on us as leaders. But that doesn't mean they don't need anything. And so you can overlook people just because they're not demanding people. The very draining person comes and finds you. But there are other sheep that just sit there quietly waiting and you never go to them. That's kind of like as a leader you have to balance the understanding of what's important and don't be distracted by what's urgent when you need to focus on what's important. It takes years to teach a child. I've skipped the place. Stay the course. The next point. Stay the course. A leader must keep things moving in the right direction. By faith and perseverance, or patience, diligence, steady progress, we inherit. A leader must be consistent and keep going back to the vision. It's a long time moving in the right direction. That's what's required. You must be able to keep moving towards the vision. Things will knock you off a degree, and then you come back to the vision, push forwards. Things take you this way, go back to the vision, push forwards. It's persevering for a long, long time in the same direction. It takes years to teach a child to say please and thank you. That's how leadership works. The little things that you're aiming to achieve because they're important. Manners maketh a man. A child that's respectful is going to do well in his future. But it will take years to teach them to be respectful, to say a simple little please and thank you. So a leader has to be very, very diligent and firm, never compromising, never consistently affirming what is important. And I believe leaders must always bring stability. So as a leader, staying the course, persevering, also means not overreacting, not chasing after new things, not constantly seeking novelty. That's why we're such a boring church, because we're going to be a strong church, because we're not rushing into the latest fad, diving for the newest worship style. No, we're going to understand worship and we're going to worship, but we're not going to go that model straight away. We're not running to Bethel to, you know, pick up an anointing, running back here with the anointing from Bethel, and then running to Australia to get it from Hillsong because Bethel isn't good anymore, and then running to, thanks for the out loud laugh. You know, people do that. But what happens to the followers is they're like, oh, it's like a roller coaster careening around the corner, going this way, then going that way. People can't follow you if you're not bringing stability. And the worst kind of leader is the one that throws up his arms and says, we're all going to die when something goes wrong. The leader is actually supposed to bring calm and stability. Our time is up. And I think the last point I want to make there is pay the price. Leadership is not a popularity contest. And the task of leadership requires that you are not in it for immediate reward. You lead not because you're going to get fruit instantly, but the task of a leader is actually unglamorous. It's serving, faithfulness, steadiness, consistency, envisioning, seeing where you're going, keeping on pushing in that direction. And there's a passage you can read there, 1 Corinthians 9. Paul speaks about the rights that they forsook. And leadership is often about forsaking your rights. I'm entitled to this. I'm not going to take what I'm entitled to. I forsake it for the sake of others. That's leadership. The last page of your notes is on the theology of leadership. You can read that for your homework. You can also answer the questions that are, I believe, printed in your notes on the last page. And if you did answer the questions from last month, you can tear off your page and give it to me. That way I know you've answered the questions. So someone gave me their answers. I'm not marking them. Some of them I might not even read. I just want to hold you to account that you make progress in the written part of this training. So if you have it, you can give it to me, and let me pray quickly and then we're finished. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege of what you've called us to. But help us, Lord God, to be focused. We want to be an intentional people, rising up to lead our lives with intentionality. God, help us to make decisions today to look forward and prepare for the future that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen.